How many of you are happy and glad to be here tonight? Amen? Praise God to worship the Lord and to have a time in the Word of God, you know. I want to invite you this evening to the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark, continuing in this trajectory of Mark and the message that we learned through the gospel. I'm excited about the things that we're seeing. We're going to continue in the passage that we are. Some Sundays, and it seems to me like we're just kind of going topic by topic, the group of verses that have an idea here together. And today we're going to look at verse 14, and we're going to read all the way to verse 29, these verses, 15 verses. And we're going to look at the story of the death of John the Baptist under the King Herod rulership or governance, as he was just the governor. And I want to read the passage, and then after I read it, I want to just go and kind of look at some of these verses. A lot of material here tonight. It is an encouraging passage in the times in which we are living, no doubt about it. And you know, when you go to the Word of God, it doesn't matter where you really go. This is the amazing thing of the truth of God. When you open the message, the Word of God for you, it's just so beautiful that God speaks to you, regardless of the circumstances where you are. In His grace, God says, I'm going to use this passage to speak to you right now. And that's the beauty of His truth. And look what it says here. King Herod heard of it, and remember, what we saw last week, I said I wasn't going to stop, but now I can't help it but stop, right? The disciples of Jesus Christ were proclaiming, people was repenting, they were casting out many demons, and people were being healed all over Galilee. As we look, this region of 50 miles long by 25 miles wide, they are proclaiming and doing miracles, and Herod the king heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe when he heard him, and he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. A lot of material here, a lot of information. We're going to look at some of these things. The message tonight is titled, When Truth Collides with Darkness. When the message of the truth comes and collides with the darkness of this world or the heart of man. This passage, you know, it's an amazing thing to see this In the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest, 16 chapters only, the Gospel of Mark has this passage only speaking to someone else than Jesus Christ. And although we see that he's talking about John the Baptist, really the center of this story is still Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these, the miracles done by the disciples of Jesus gave direct glory to the name of Jesus. And Jesus' fame was heard by many in Galilee to the point that the king, Herod, heard of what was going on. And when Herod, as well as some other people, were steered to believe that these miracles and the power of Jesus were due to the fact that John the Baptist, or one of the prophets from the Old Testament, had been raised from the dead. So they were wondering. And when we look at this passage, in this passage we see a story of confrontation between John the Baptist and Herod, the governor of Galilee and Perea in the northern part of Israel. So we look at a story of Jesus and his disciples, but then the story gives way into this amazing thing that happened when John the Baptist lost his life in the hands of Herod, the king of Galilee at that time. So look at the first thing, and we're going to look at three things tonight, if we can remember something that you can take home tonight through this message. When truth collides with darkness. That's the title. But the first thing that happens when the truth of God is expressed and is exposed and is given and revealed, sin is confronted. Sin is confronted in a community. Sin is confronted in a region, in the world, or in a church, or in a nation, or in the whole world. Sin is confronted. If sin is pleasurable and is fun and is going well, but a private matter that only I care about it and only is my business, you don't have to deal with it, you don't have to talk about it, the truth of God comes, and you know, the sin is exposed, is revealed. And that sin is disgusting, is something abominable, and then is reviling. It's just confronting that sin right where it is. And this is what this story is about tonight. You look at the verse here, verse 14, the first verse that we read, and the Bible says that King Herod heard the miracles of Jesus Christ, the miracles of the disciples, the miracles that were going on, and Jesus was becoming very, very famous, and his name was known. And Herod, in the palace where he was, heard of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take a moment here just to talk about this guy, King Herod, because you look at the Bible and you see that Herod and Herodias and Herod the Great and then Archelaus and Agrippa and all these guys from time to time pop up in the Bible. And in fact, if you look at the history from Matthew all the way to the end of book of Acts, you have actually four generations of these evil guys popping up in different places. When you look at the history, Herod the Great was the king in all Israel for 36 years. He started reigning in year 40 before Christ, all the way to year 4 BC. Now, this Herod was the one who was the king of Israel when Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he's the one who commanded to kill the little babies in Bethlehem. And when we talk of this Herod here in chapter 6 of Mark, Herod is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Now, this king, Herod the Great, convinced the emperor after he died to divide the kingdom of Israel, or the region of Israel, in four parts so that his kids will govern all Israel. And so he gave the kingdom to Archelaus, who was reigning in Judea, Antipas, Herod Antipas, who was reigning in Galilee, and Perea, Philip, who was reigning on the other side of the Jordan, and then Salome, one who was reigning in another place over there in Israel. Now, this Herod that we're looking at tonight, King Herod, is Antipas, and he started reigning in the year 4 BC, and he reigned all the way to 36 AD. And he was reigning in Galilee and Perea, and he was the governor of a fort of the region of Israel. Now, Herodias, on the other hand, which is mentioned here tonight, is the daughter of Aristobulus. And this Aristobulus guy was one of the first sons of Herod the Great. So Herodias was married to Herod Philip, who was her uncle. And she was married to him, and then One day, King Herod Antipas met her or met with her, and he convinced her to marry with him and took her as a wife, although she already had a daughter. The daughter's name was Salome. And that's how these people are together. And that's why John the Baptist is confronting these men and telling them what's going on here in his life. So we look at this and we look at these people. You know, these people were there and they heard the gospel. They knew of Jesus. They knew of John the Baptist. But in this particular passage here, we see John the Baptist coming and confronting King Herod because he had taken Herodias as his wife, who was married before to King Herod Philip. And this is something amazing. Now, you look at the story, and going back here in verse 14, King Herod heard of the miracles of Jesus, for Jesus' name had become known, and some people said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miracles, these miraculous powers are at work in him. So let us just look at a couple of things here in this verse. First of all, the miracles being done by the disciples gave fame and glory to Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the disciples right there. It's talking about Jesus. And Jesus became known. The name of Jesus became known. So look at this, and you know, there's something amazing about us giving glory to Jesus when we are doing ministry for Jesus Christ. Amen? When a ministry or a church or a mission organization is doing something for the Lord, the name of the Lord should be exalted. Amen? Jesus Christ should be the center of the ministry. Now, when our name is more famous than the ministry, or when the ministry name is more famous than Jesus, there is something wrong going on over there. Amen? We got to look at that. Now, John the Baptist didn't perform any physical miracles in the story of the Bible, yet he brought a spiritual-led nation to believe in Jesus Christ. But here, people is looking at the miracles and they're saying, this is Jesus. But then some people are saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And so they're thinking John the Baptist has come back with way more power than he had before, and he's performing all these miracles. And this is something amazing, but Jesus was, the reality of this is that Jesus was the very center of the life and ministry of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. And this is just, for me, so powerful. Because if they want to model to us something tonight, is how to do ministry. By God's grace, to the glory of God. Amen? We're going to remember last year I mentioned this over and over and over. Doing God's work, doing it God's way, for the glory of God. And yes, we do it through the resources of God. And so this is just another affirmation of what we were talking in the past here. Now, if we serve Jesus and accomplish anything through Him, He must receive the glory from us. He should be the one who receives the glory. I was thinking of this, you know, and I was reminded of the book of Acts, when in Acts chapter 4, we have an amazing story there of Peter, you know, just a little time later. And this is another confronting or confrontational story, if you want to call it like that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says that Peter and John were speaking to the people after they had performed a miracle. A lame man was walking and he was worshiping God and limping from one place to another just under the power of God. And Peter and John are speaking in the temple to the Sadducees, and many of them came to them, and they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. They were mad at them. They arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men who became Christians were about 5,000. Now, in the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. Look at the question they were asking there. And look at the centrality of the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ, they inquire, by what power or by what name do you do these things? Why are you doing this? What gives you the right or the authority or the ability to do these things? And this is amazing because you look at the story of John the Baptist there in Mark 6, and then the disciples, and you look at this story, and the centrality of the gospel is the same in Jesus Christ. And look how Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known." And you know that when we do something for the Lord, that people will know where it comes from. Amen? That people will understand that it is the Lord. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you put on the cross, whom you delivered to Pontius Pilate, and you were there yelling, 'Crucify Him,' and you were first throwing branches and saying, 'Hosanna to the King of David,' but then later on, just a few days later, you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. By Him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Whether it's here in Acts or back in Mark chapter 6, when you see men or women being used and led by the power of God and with the centrality in Jesus Christ in the gospel, you can't help it but know one thing. Whether they are common men, uneducated people that are just from the community, if they have Jesus, they are different. Amen? And may it be known, you know, today in America, in Grand County, in Granby, in Fraser, in Tabernacle, where we are, that, you know, we have the power, the anointing of Jesus Christ in us. But that will not happen unless we are willing to be like John the Baptist, confronting sin, as we are seeing in the first point of this message. When the truth collides with darkness, one of the things that needs to happen is sin is confronted. See, you look at John, you look at Peter, and we're just kind of starting here in the beginning of this message. And what do we see? We see men that are following the Lord and the Lord's message. And they are willing to talk about these things with humility, but also with a lot of boldness. You know, the ministry of Jesus is always, if it's done right, is always going to encounter real spiritual and worldly opposition. Are you aware of that? Real spiritual opposition. Sometimes, when we sugarcoat the message of Christ, lower the standard because we want to be adapted to the culture. We want to look like the world. We want to be accepted in the community. You know, there's no opposition from the world. But then very often one thing that happens is the gospel loses the priority. The centrality of Jesus Christ is not there. And what starts happening is that we don't have that ability that God gives us. You look at the Word of God, and this ministry of Jesus is about Jesus Christ. But you know one thing that Jesus said in John 15, and He says, "If the world hates you, when you do well, when you follow Me, know this, that it has hated Me before it hated you." Jesus was warning us and telling us. Jesus says, if you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world to come to Me, remember this, the world will hate you. Therefore, the world will hate you. You know, that's something amazing. And again, in Timothy, the Bible says, all that want to live in a godly way will encounter persecution. Not everyone. Only the ones who want to live in a godly way before the presence of the Lord. You know, you want to lower the standard of the Bible? You're not going to be hated. You're not going to be persecuted. But you want to take this book serious, people is going to condemn you. They are going to hate you. They're going to think you are crazy. And you know, if we really look at the Bible tonight, you know, and we grab the precepts and commandments of the Bible and apply them in our lives, and then in the culture in which we live, it is craziness. Are you aware of that? I mean, it is just outrage craziness. I mean, how dare you to believe that? That is the nation in which we are walking in right now. Have you read some of the propositions of the Equality Act that are being presented in the Congress and in the Senate here in these days? Have you seen them? I mean, now, you know, as I was reading, I forgot to bring the article, but that's okay. One of the articles that I read, it says, this will not affect you if you do not own business, if you are not a woman, if you are not teaching in a school, if you are not going to school, if you are not a Christian, if you do not have a Christian business. So really, it affects everyone in every way. Because now, according to the Act, the Civil Rights Act, everybody has to be accepted and be called as they want to be called, and they have to be hired. In many cases, by Christian corporations and even churches, in the sense that you are not discriminating. This is coming out in America today. This is what we are being challenged with. And so, look at John the Baptist. He's confronting sin. Let's go back to Mark here, and let's look at the message that is bringing confrontation. But when sin is confronted, it's because it wants to transform and change, and it wants to give the glory of God. Look in Mark chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Other people said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Why is Herod worried? Why is he wondering? You know, some write that Herod was crazy after he killed John the Baptist. He was losing it in many ways. He got a little better just before he died. But, you know, his conscience was being confronted because of his sin. What was his sin? Well, he killed a messenger of the truth. But it's an amazing thing that the power with which he killed the messenger of truth was not stopping his guilty conscience from accusing him from what he had done in the past. See, he had some ability to kill him, the power to kill him, but still the condemnation for his sin was there in his heart, reminding him of how evil and how grotesque he was with what he did. And you know, when we look at this, even when I look at this, you know, God allowed John the Baptist to die. Are you aware of this? We're going to look into this a little more later. But you know, I mean, I was looking at the passage, just reading it and reading it, and I thought, boy, Lord, John the Baptist was in prison. I mean, there was not a priest or a pastor that came to talk to him or a prophet, you know. There was no court hearing, okay? There was no verdict. There was no judge present, you know. Herod arrested the guy, brought him to prison, had him there, and then one moment, a request came in his party, his birthday party, and he just killed John the Baptist. And let me tell you something. God was okay with that. Are you with me tonight? And I was looking at this and I was thinking, Lord, sometimes you said, this is your time, son. It's fine with me. We're going to look into this a little more. But we see in verse 17 here, it says, it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John, against him, and wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't. See what we're seeing here? She hated him. She had a grudge, but then she wanted him out of the picture, and she said, I hate you for what you're saying. And she couldn't do anything. When it was not God's timing, she couldn't do anything. But when it was God's time, God says, it is okay. No hearing, no court, nor anything. And then it says, but she couldn't because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. But when he heard of him, or when he heard him preach, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So, this is an amazing thing that is going on. John the Baptist is confronting Herod for his sin of marrying Herodias, his wife, to the wife of his brother Philip. And John the Baptist came and he confronted Herod with such boldness that he ended up in prison for the message. You know, I mean, don't you wonder, John, why were you confronting Herod? I mean, just to stop for a minute here. I mean, yes, go and talk to the people of Israel, okay? Go and talk to the Jewish people to repent, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, okay? Yes, even to those poor in the villages. But what business do you have confronting Herod? Look, Herod is not a Jew. Yes, he in some ways there was some Jewish blood in there, but why would you confront Herod? He's working and representing Rome. You have no business confronting his sin. I mean, you know, we talk to people and we say, God wants to bless you. God wants to fix your marriage. You know, why don't you go to church and maybe life will go better for you, you know? And if you go to church, don't feel pressure to bring any offering, okay? Any tithes. It's not about money, okay? Just go to church. And you know, you go to church, just go on Sundays. Don't go to life group yet. You know, you got to kind of walk slow. You know, look at John the Baptist. I mean, he's saying, you are in sin because you have your brother's wife. Do you think we need preachers like John the Baptist today in America? And even inside the church? That as we read in the passage right there, people will fear. Not just people, the authorities will fear the message. The authorities. I mean, this is the king. Who, remember, he's got sole power to kill John when he wants, but yet he feared him. He feared him. And he was perplexed and he was looking. And he was still guarding him and protecting him to some way. And John comes and he preaches with such boldness, he ends up in prison. And John had been saying to Herod in verse 18, so for quite some time, I don't know how much time he spent, but he was saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You know, it is not lawful for you to be doing what you're doing. This is not correct. Now, are we Christians, and as Christians, are we willing to proclaim the truth of the Bible, confronting against sin and sinners, as unpopular as that is today? I mean, will we tell people you are living in sin when you have an homosexual relationship? When they're living in adultery? When they're living together and they say, well, to the eyes of the culture and even the government, we are united by common law. You know, no witness. Just we went up to the mountain and did what we wanted. This is the world in which we live today. Where marriage is just, you know, trampled on. And the value of marriage, and the value of life, and the value of many of the commandments of the Bible are just out the window, and people is doing whatever they want. And this is sometimes inside the church. And the message of John offended not only Herod, but also his new wife Herodias, to the point that she went from a grudge to wanting to put him dead. But she couldn't. That's something amazing for me right there. She couldn't. I look at this, and you know, there are two sides of this. Picture, you know, when we look at this, just think for a moment, how do we handle sin when we see it in people that we say that we love, our family, our friends? How do we handle sin? How do we handle sin in our life? How do we react when we are confronted by sin? Do we react like Herod with fear but then not changing? Do we react like Herodias with the grudge, looking for an opportunity to defend ourselves or to get back at the messenger? When we look at this, we got to see the message of the truth here and its confrontation. One of the things that I look at this passage is the message of the truth confronts our sinful nature. Don't think of King Herod as someone who was so evil, marrying his niece. Not only his niece, you know, he was married in some way the wife of his brother, which was obviously against the law in Leviticus and Exodus. No, don't think of Exodus. Think of your own nature tonight, because we do have this potential of sin in our minds and in our hearts. Amen? And when we look at the truth of God, the first thing that the truth of God does is confronts our sinful condition and nature. Our thoughts. And you know, the things that we go on to sometimes in our minds. And if we let our minds go about these things, you know, we will act in sin. We will act in sin. So that's why I said, when we look at the Word of God as it is, you know, it clashes. It clashes with the darkness in our hearts, first of all. And it also confronts our selfishness. We are so selfish. We are so selfish in marriage, you know. So often I get confronted by this. When I said marriage, I didn't know I was going to say marriage, and I said it right away, right? You know, I think sometimes I listen to my wife. Sometimes I see what she expects of me. And I think, boy, she's kind of crossing the line there and getting a little disrespectful. Lord, is that disrespectful or is it just my imagination? And then Jesus answers back to me and he says, remember, you are to love her as I love the church. Well, that's not fair, Lord. You were holy. You were perfect. I'm not perfect. Why do I have to lay my down life for my wife? You know, there is selfishness with my kids, with people around me. I am reminded often of how many times I don't say please or thank you to people around me. And one of the reasons is I feel entitled to things. You know, that's my sinful nature right there. My selfishness. I want things my way, my town, my time, and everything around me. But you look at John, and John is confronted. He's confronting the sinfulness of Herod. He's confronting his selfishness, and he is confronting his need. You are needy today. You need salvation. You need God. You need repentance. You need humility. You need to listen to the Lord. You need a lot of things, Herod, in the place where you are. You think you are the king. You think you have everything at your feet. You think you are the ruler of this place. And you have money and power and soldiers and the women that you want. Let me tell you, you are a person that is very, very needy today. What do I need? You need to change. Because the sin that you have is going to kill you. Remember what the Bible says? The wages of sin are death. Death. Yes, it is pleasurable. Yes, it is fun. Yes, it is entertaining. Yes, it looks okay. You know, we say, well, I have a little struggle. God says, no, it is an abomination in your life. Well, you know, I just make a mistake here. God says, no, you violated my commandments. Well, Lord, if you only knew my problems. No, it's not a problem. It's your selfishness evolving and flourishing in your own life. Well, God, you don't know how I feel. Yes, I know how you feel. You feel led by darkness. That's how you feel. So, there's only one way to kill sin in our life. Amen? Dying to self. Or you're going to have to kill the messenger. Or you're going to have to do away with the truth. You're going to have to persecute those who tell you the truth. Initially, you know, you go around them. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to be confronted. But eventually, you know, you get strong enough and you find the right moment, you know, to get back at them and say, who are you? Why are you telling me those things? I don't know. I'm not talking about you tonight. You know, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about a person here who knows. I know my nature and my condition. Now look at the next thing here when truth collides with darkness. There is an opportunity. In the midst of all this mess, there is an opportunity to consider whether for change and transformation, to repent and change, or an opportunity to reject and do away with the truth. And that's what I was talking about. And I look at this and I think, man, this Herod, as high as he was, as Roman as he was, as powerful as he was, as wicked as he was, he had an opportunity. You know, people is going to go to hell because they want to go to hell. You know that? Because they don't want to change. They don't want to listen. Sometimes people ask, what happens to those that don't know the gospel? Let me tell you something. There's no excuse, right? The righteousness of God, as Romans says, not the unrighteous, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, amen, and evil from this world. And it says they have no excuse because the things that are visible reveal the invisible God. So no one will be excused before the presence of God. If you go through the book of Revelation, if you go through the book of Acts, if you go through the epistles and in the Bible, over and over and over, God is asking a contradictory people to repent and change their ways. But they don't want to change. You know, you look in Revelation, angels from heaven come and share the gospel with people and say, fear God and repent. But you know what they do? They say, we don't want that God. We don't like that God. We want our own way. That's reality. And I look at this and Herod had an opportunity. As high as he was, as powerful as he was, he had an opportunity to consider what was going on. And I thought, Lord, you love it. In a way, you loved him. You told them, this is what's going on in your life, Lord. Change. Let me tell you, God loves the politicians in our country. Amen? As evil as they are, you know, and with their dark agenda that they have, God loves them. And let me tell you, they have had plenty of opportunity to change and repent. And yes, we pray for them because we want to live at peace. But let me tell you, condemnation is coming for them. And there will be one day when they will see the Son of God who was transpassed for their sins and all their wickedness, and they will have to give an account. And you know what? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We better use the opportunity when we have it. We better use the opportunity. Look what's going on here in the story. Verse 19. And look at the opportunity. We're going to back up here in the passage a little bit. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. This opportunity for Herodias was just an opportunity to kill. But she couldn't. For Herod was kind of considering things. He feared John, and he knew that he was a righteous man and holy man, and he kept him safe. Give him food, give him water. And it reminds me of Agrippa, you know, another one related to this Herod, when he had Paul in jail or Festus. Remember that one over there in the book of Acts? And he used to listen to Paul, but he was perplexed, and he was expecting some money, but Paul never gave him any money. You know, they are waiting. They are considering. And this is here, but when Herod heard John the Baptist, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. See, John had been saying to Herod for quite some time, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is not right. You need to change. You're going to be condemned. You better repent of your sins. Now, in Luke chapter 3, 19 and 20, the Bible says that Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, by John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. So not only one thing he was confronted for. He was confronted by many things. And then it says there in verse 20, he added, in the evil things, he added this one to them all, that he locked up John in prison. It was an evil thing for him to lock John in prison. And Herod here, as he was considering what was going on, he gained some control of the situation. Let's put you in prison. Let's kind of stop you. Let's kind of neutralize you a little bit. But he wasn't willing to change. Have you ever heard people that they like the truth to some extent? They listen to the truth. I mean, they're willing to go to church, okay? I mean, I'll go to church with you, yeah. Yeah, tell me. Tell me about this. In fact, sometimes they are curious and they say, what the Bible says about this? You know, they sit down before you and, I mean, you go and you express and share the gospel and you think he's coming close, but then at the end of the conversation you say, well, yeah, no, that's okay, but I'm fine still. Have you seen that? Sometimes they are our friends. Sometimes they are family members close to us. They listen to the truth. They are perplexed by the truth. They fear the truth, the message. And you know, they kind of like us a little bit. And we feel like, boy, they're changing. But they're not really changing. They're unwilling to change. This is Herod. Now, Herodias was affected as well by the message of truth. And from a grudge against John, her feelings escalated to the point that now she wanted to put John to death, out of the picture. And I see this, and unless we are willing to repent before God for our behavior, and this is so serious, whether for Herod or for us tonight, unless we're willing to change from our behavior and abandon our sin, there will be no change in our relationship with God, with the truth and with His messengers. Are you aware of that? You may like the truth, you may hear the truth, you may agree in some ways with the truth. The question is this, are you willing to change when you are confronted with the truth? Herod feared John. He knew that he was a righteous and holy man. He heard him gladly and even kept him safe. But there was this perplexity in him that showed his lack of transformation, for he wasn't willing to leave his own sin. He wasn't ready yet. Are we willing to accept the truth of our sinful condition, to recognize our own failures, and yes, to cut it from our lives in such a way that we may find newness of life? The key is repentance. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 ahead. I love this passage, and it's a confrontational passage today, this evening. Look what the Word of God says. It says, in regard to the law and the commandments of God, they reveal that we need grace because under the law we are condemned. But then look what it says. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Are we to continue in sin? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? See, what are we doing? What do we keep doing? Are we slaves of righteousness or sin? And then he says that there, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching to which you were committed. See, when we become obedient from the heart to the teaching of the Word, and we commit to it, and we say, you know what, I'm going to go behind the commandments of the Lord, and I'm going to pay the cost in this. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to die to sin. And then he continues to say here, if we obey like that, we have been set free from sin. And we have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the message of God to us. Surrender, live in newness of life. But you know, as we look at this, and in this passage, there are many, and sometimes in our family, sometimes in the church, many like Herod, with some fear. You know what it really boils down to? No conviction. There is fear, but not conviction. There is preference, but no conviction. In fact, he was exceedingly sorry. Did you read that? Did you catch that? He was exceedingly sorry, and we're going to look at this, when he was asked to kill him. But you know, he didn't have a conviction. And a conviction and a preference is completely different here. Many like Herod have fear but no conviction, that are waiting for another sign, maybe another preacher to come and tell me the truth. Maybe the right church, you know, maybe one of these days I'm going to really, really commit myself to the Lord. Maybe if I just have the right opportunity to change. Unfortunately, when there is no conviction of sin, there will be no right opportunity for change. And eventually, they will compromise with the truth of their own sinful ways to something else. You know, they will compromise that truth to their own sinful ways. How does that look like? Well, I like the Word, but you know, my situation is different. Selfishness. Well, you know, I like the truth, but the circle of people that I gather with, you know, it's kind of weird for them. It's friends. You know, my convictions are not there yet. Yes, I prefer the truth, but you know, the authorities are forcing me to do something. Sometimes family gets in the way. Sometimes image gets in the way. Gossip gets in the way. For Herod, it was a combination of pride and pleasure. He lied to have Herodias as his wife, and he would have to send her away. He would have to humble himself and acknowledge that this man from the desert, which is weird, really, is dressed really weirdly, is going to tell me what to do. Really? I'm going to have to humble to this guy because he knows better than me? Yes, you do. Well, I'm not ready to do that. I don't want to do that. So, do we hear the truth of God? Or do we reject the truth of God? And when we hear the truth of God, do we prefer the truth of God? Or we prefer what is convenient at the moment. You know, preference will not do it. Preference will eventually cave down. You know that? Conviction will sustain, will continue. But if you don't have a conviction, the preference is going to change depending on the circumstances. You know that? Well, I prefer not to drink, you know, but sometimes I have to do it. You know, I prefer that my daughter will marry a Christian man. But you know, if this is a good guy and he's not a Christian, that's okay. That's not a conviction, that's a preference, right? A lot of people change the way they live because of their preferences. They didn't start with the conviction in the beginning. In many ways. Divorce. Remarriage. Abortion. Homosexuality. You know. And it goes on and on. On and on. There are just, you know, little things that, you know, I prefer this, but I haven't really made my mind about this. But there are pastors that they haven't made their mind about what the Bible says in regard to some sin. Adultery. Fornication. You know, we have to be clear of what the Bible says. Because if we don't have a conviction, we're going to bend. We're going to cave in. I look at this. Look in verse 21 here, 6:21 of Mark. An opportunity came when Herod in his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles, a group of people, and military commanders, another group of people, and the leading men of Galilee. If you look at these, you know, these were the men. This was the power of Galilee. They came over to the banquet, to the birthday. You know, I mean, image is here. Image is very important to Herod. This is the top of the crop. This is people who are important. And when Herodias' daughter, which name was Salome, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you." What do you want? I'm surprised. She didn't ask for a trip to the Mediterranean Sea. She didn't ask for money or a position in the cabinet, whatever it was. And in fact, she didn't ask nothing. But then he vowed to her and said, "Whatever you ask me, I'm serious about this. I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "Mom, what should I do? What should I ask?" And she said, in one moment she was ready, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist and a platter. When you really want to change, you will seize the opportunity to humble yourself and accept the message. Otherwise, you will seek for an opportunity to reject the truth as well as the messenger." Herod was tested in that moment. He was tested. One, the conspiration was perfect right there. Herodias, Salome, you know, you look at the officials, the nobles, the commanders over there, and Herod is put in a difficult position. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to change my word right now. I'm going to change my mind," because he is a godly man. He didn't care for the glory of God. He only cared for his own glory. You look at many men in the Bible who contradicted themselves in the message they preached. Saul, the king Saul, when he said, "Honor me before the men of Israel, Samuel. I know I'm sin, but honor me before the king of Israel." Oh man, that moment when he was confronted. And Samuel came and told him what he did. But you know, he didn't want to change. He still wanted glory and image and presumption. You know, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. And if you don't, you're going to end up doing the wrong thing. Here in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 30, look what the Bible says in regard to obedience. In regard to convictions, in regard to doing the right thing, and really fighting for what is right. What do you think Jesus was saying in a parable? A man had two sons, and he went to the first one and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to him, and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And he says, you know, you are just like the first son. You said, "I will do it," but you don't do it. And then the second one, the ones that was disobedient, look what he says, they go into the kingdom of God before you. And look at the message of Jesus. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. You didn't trust him. You didn't like him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." There is an opportunity that sometimes we miss. And, you know, if we don't use the opportunity to do what is right, we may lose that opportunity to do our own will. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, "The day from the moment of John the Baptist and from those days until now," he said, "the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and only the violent take it by force. You know, when you see the opportunity to change, to believe, to walk in the way of the Lord, you better use that opportunity. In fact, tonight, God may be speaking to you in some way. You better have a conviction. And you better say, this is the will of the Lord for me. Because if you're not doing really what God is asking you, if you're thinking, well, I'm going to go, but really, inside you're saying, I don't know. You may change your mind. Remember when in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord spoke to Cain and he said, why are you angry, Cain? Why are you angry? After they all went and both Abel and Cain went and gave offerings to God, Cain was resented and jealous and angry. And God told him, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Why are you unhappy about this? But then God told him right there, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you change your mind, if you repent, if you humble yourself, will you not be accepted? There was an opportunity for Cain there to change. But you know what the Bible says? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is going to be there. Right there, ready for you to cave in. And its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You must control and kill sin before it kills you. You don't really know how evil you are until you start fighting against sin in your life. There are some people who think, why Christians make such a big deal about sin? You know why? Because some of them are not really fighting against temptation in your life. When you start doing that, and you realize how strong temptation sometimes is, and desire and pleasure. Let me tell you here in the last point, when the truth collides with darkness, many are condemned and some are rewarded. And I love this story because it depicts the life of John the Baptist, but also it depicts the life of a very selfish man. It says in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Well, I promise. How am I gonna look like if I don't fulfill what I promised? And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. Just look how gross, you know. The officials are there, a nice dinner, you know, a birthday party. Everything was going so well. She was dancing, you know, probably a beautiful young girl, and you know. For the Romans, for these people, they were used to violence. They were used to blood. I mean, it was nothing new to bring the head of a righteous man in a platter, just bleeding, still warm, you know, just go kill him. I mean, no advice, you know, no warning, just go cut his head. And you know what I'm surprised with? When God says it's time for you to go, son, you will go. Sometimes we don't understand that. You know, God is sovereign. Amen. And the death of his people, his righteousness, the Bible says, is very esteemed in the eyes of God. You know that? When a Christian person dies, God esteems that moment. That's what the Bible tells us. But you know, that's not, for us it's sad, but really it's their graduation time. Amen? At that moment, John was ushered in the presence of the Lord. It was graduation day, and his purpose and the time of his ministry was done. It was time to let the ministry of Jesus Christ be taking fame here. So this guy went and he brought John's head and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. Here you go, what you really wanted. So when you have no convictions, anything will stop you from doing what God has commanded. That's what happened to Herod. But when you have godly convictions, you will surrender with no objection to the message of Jesus. And if you die proclaiming your convictions, there will always be a reward from God in your life. Amen? Always there will be a reward from God in your life. Let me just finish with this passage here. Matthew 11:1. I love this passage because it shows us John the Baptist in the last moment in prison. In that lapse of time. It says in verse 2, actually Matthew 11:2, that Jesus, when Jesus was preaching, and John heard it in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And that's a deep question right there. Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, you're spending a lot of time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Are you the one? Remember, he had baptized him. Remember that? He was the one who said, this is the Son of God. He saw the dove coming to him, but he's in prison. He's wondering, Lord, why are you not rescuing me from prison? And so he asked the question. And then he says, shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And John, just continue there, because blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Be careful that we don't take an offense in what Jesus does or how he does things. Okay? Be careful that you don't say, Lord, why you give this commandment? Why would you do things like this? John, don't be offended by me. And then, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in a soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is of whom he is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Not David, not Solomon here, not Abraham, not Moses. No one greater than John the Baptist. Things are not as we see them, right, in this earth. Just consider that. John the Baptist, in our own opinion, very unsuccessful minister. Very poor guy, right? No gathering, no following, okay? No one defending him. Look in the economy of Jesus Christ. May we be like John the Baptist today. Amen? May it be that we're not looking or seeking for our own glory. Jesus says, no one like him, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than him. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. God, give us an ear to hear the message of your word tonight. Let's bow our heads down and just pray to God as we look at the word of God tonight. When truth collides with darkness, sin is confronted. There is an opportunity to consider. And yes, men are condemned, but some of us will be rewarded in the economy of God. God, we thank you for this passage. Two very different men, from one extreme to the other one. Herod, Lord, selfish with his glory, the glory of this world, Lord, who had an opportunity to change. And yet he wasted it. He lost it. Oh, Lord. But then we look at John the Baptist, a humble man who surrendered everything for you, Lord. Very unsuccessful to the eyes of the world, but Lord, very esteemed in your sight. Very, very esteemed in your sight. What a beautiful picture, Lord. Allow us to be faithful to you. Allow us to surrender to you, even when we don't understand how you're doing things or why you're doing things, Lord. Allow us to trust in you and to say, Lord, may your will be done in us, Lord, in all ours, because we want to see your kingdom established, Lord. And Lord, if we have to die in order for you to come and bring glory, Lord, may it be. May it be, Lord, that that's how you want it to be done. John needed to pass on, Lord, so that Jesus Christ will be famous, bringing and establishing the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Allow us to stand firm in righteousness and fear. In your mighty name, amen. Amen.